Good morning. Nice to see you all here this morning. I'd like to remind you all to sign the registers at the end of the pews, pass them along. Do you have any announcements other than the ones that are in the bulletin? Okay, I believe that's a first. At least since I've been here. Any announcements? Okay. Any prayer or praise requests this morning? Turn to your hymn 146. Peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom.
And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God.
The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.
Please turn to hymn 8.
Mother of God,
subject of working this morning? Oh, we do. If you join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's also have a prayer to open the service and have a prayer of adoration for God and blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to draw away from the world, to look to you, to celebrate the birth of the Savior so freshly in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for that supreme sacrifice, for coming to earth and walking with us, and being the Word made flesh. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for it. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this service this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we look forward to the meal that you have prepared us this week. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for it. We can come and worship freely and openly.
You'll join me in confession of sins and the prayer of confession in the bulletin. When he, the prodigal son, came to his senses, he said, I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. A prayer of confession this morning. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. If we confess our sins to God, He can always be trusted to forgive us and take our sins away. From 1 John. I believe we have some special music this morning.
Things are not going smoothly this morning, but I apologize. I heard that Jay wanted to volunteer to be the worship leader, so he got word on Friday. So we appreciate anyone who comes up and helps and leads the worship service, and Larry's not up here, so things are just not smooth this morning, but I think it's going to be a great service, and I know you're going to enjoy this next music. Thank you.
when we should give. For tonight we pray for what we know can be.
Comes forward for children's church. There will be no separate children's church, so let's just stay in the sanctuary after this.
Thank you. Tithes and offerings.
look in the insert in your bulletin. You'll find today's scripture lesson. It's also in the Bibles in the pews. From 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But when David remained in Jerusalem, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why did you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done was for David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of the Lord.
Have your brother Joseph, one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So they all went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is alive. In fact, he is ruler over all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and he saw the carts Joseph had sent to them to carry back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I am convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die."
From Matthew chapter 1, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Joe. Three separate scripture readings, three different subjects, three different points of time in the Bible. All three looking at honor and how those that are in certain circumstances acted honorably or maybe not towards others in those circumstances. A little bit before, we did two prayers back to back, and thought it was kind of funny. It reminded me of something that happened yesterday. We were at my grandparents' house, and Braxton is we're trying to pray before meals, and we forgot to pray over some Chex Mix before we ate it. And he's getting where he reminds us now, and he wanted to pray over each little piece of Chex Mix. As he ate it, he'd hold it up, he'd say, pray this. So a lot of little prayers joined together, a couple of prayers joined together, but the Bible talks about praying without ceasing, so hopefully we'll find favor on that and what we do here this morning. Relationships and honor. The premise comes from a biblical realization, not my own, but one that's shared with me. Those relationships and honor are the only ones that are going to last. And it comes from a series of conversations my goal discussion about having an alpha event. We have a little segment here that he said that believe that it's true of relationships, that had to be honorable. They were truly going to last. So we've had a lot of conversations about what that means. And I have to admit that my generation, trying to understand what the definition of honor means, I think it means different things to people. So I still struggle with that. And as I've prepared for today, I understand that honor has changed. And probably, hopefully, it's changed. Honor, which is right now, honor for a World War II generation, Vietnam veterans, Gulf War veterans, and more recently Iraq. The Medal of Honor means something, and it means valor. He's defending the country, doing very brave things. Thinking of the term honor as I discussed it with Alfred, it popped up in my head that maybe it would meant some kind of abstract, genteel lifestyle that we don't have anymore. That maybe in the South there was such a thing as a code of honor, and maybe we don't quite live up to that anymore. And trying to understand what that means. When we talk about honor and this premise that only relationships of honor are going to last, people might say, well, thinking of the Bible, there are a lot of dishonorable relationships, a lot of people that did some really messed up things. But still, good came out of that, and still we look to them as leaders. And I think of Jacob and Esau, and we talked a little bit about that over Thanksgiving. You may wonder, do we sit around at Larry's house and talk about great theological debates and stuff? Really don't that much. But we did a little bit over Thanksgiving about Jacob and Esau. And I was really struggling with how Jacob had tricked his father to receive an inheritance in the first place. How could that possibly fit into God's plan? Because everything really stems from that. The whole Jewish faith, all the Christian faith, it all comes from those points. So I really struggled with that. And so how can that be true? Relationships of honor are the only ones that last when there's some dishonorable things that go on. Well, the Bible is filled full of people. Jesus was God incarnate, but lots and lots of people did very human things. And so the takeaway I took from it is that we do dishonorable things as Christian people. We mess up. We do better, but we mess up. And so still trying to understand and define what this term honor means. We probably will continue to do so as the week comes along. In today, I prepared three different studies, trying to three different examples of what honor was, trying to understand what honor was portrayed in the Bible. So it shows three different men, three different women, and very honorable women in the Bible as well. And it's happened to include an honor and honor. That these were the first three that popped up. It's funny how things pop up, because there's eventually one of those connections between them. But between the three that I'll show you later. These three are David, King David, Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, and Joseph in the New Testament. But they, like I said before, these are just real people. They really lived. They really walked the earth. They got up in the morning. They had bad days, just like we get up in the morning and have bad days. They got up and they had good days. There are days that they did things that I'm sure they made God very proud of them. There are things that they did that made God probably very unhappy with them. Same with us. But I did find a common thread amongst the three. The first is King David and his relationship with Uriah the Hittite. As Jay was reading before, King David, and some of y'all may be familiar with this story, probably more so than I am, that David noticed Bathsheba off in the distance and said, "Wow, she's pretty hot. I think I want to get with her." Asked about her, found out that she was the wife of somebody he knew in his army. But he went ahead with the relationship anyway. And apparently she did too. And so there was some dishonor in that, I believe. And acted outside of what God may have wanted him to do. And it even says in the Scripture that God was happy in that situation. So I think we can rest pretty assured saying that it was not something that God was happy to do. And to cover it up, he tried to trick Uriah to come back into his own house so that maybe everybody would think that maybe he got his wife pregnant. But Uriah, being honorable to David and honorable to his own men, refused to go back home. He said, "How could I possibly come home and hang out with my family when my soldiers are out in the field and putting their life on the line, the Ark of the Covenant's out on the front line? How can I come back and have a good time and possibly rest when my family is or when my troops are out there suffering?" So Uriah was trying to act very honorable. Well, David got very frustrated with that, took it up a notch, and put Uriah on the front lines, and he was killed. Not by David's own hand, or pretty darn close. So a less than honorable situation. Not a very good day in David's life. Turns out that Uriah did die. And Bathsheba mourned Uriah, and they got together and were married. The child was born. The child later died under some tragic circumstances. The child became ill. David later had another child. David repented, as David went off to do. And the next child was Solomon. And so Solomon went on to do great things for the kingdom of God. And Solomon So I found it very interesting that although there's some very dishonorable things going on in David's life, some things that God wasn't even pleased with, David did repent. And then eventually, some good things did come out of that relationship and whole line and lineage. Some lessons I learned, not of my own, when I graduated from, when I got my master's degree, the church gave me this life application study Bible, and these are revelations that came to me from here. So I borrowed them, but I thought it was very appropriate in trying to paint a picture and define what honor is, because I think when we look at how these men acted in their lives, we start to get an understanding of what honor might be, and it may not be a Southern genteel kind of honor. David seemed very grateful, but he did not do it repeatedly. He learned from his mistakes. When he would mess up, he would repent, and then he wouldn't do it again. I think that's a tremendous lesson in honor. And what that could be is that he could do what he wanted to do. So he's only trying to do that. What are we going to do? Second example that I have is Joseph from the Old Testament. Joseph is the son of Jacob, who was also called Israel, and also the story of his brothers. Some of y'all know this. In the Pentateuch, Joseph was a Levite. He was the favored son of Jacob. And I think Jacob had a couple of different wives, and this was the second wife, the first son of that. later in Jacob's years, and so he was petted. He was a very a loved child, and so they treated him a little bit different than the other sons, the ones that were older. And from our understanding of that society, that's probably a pretty big deal, because the older sons should have gotten everything, and really there's the whole birth order thing that we really don't do that much anymore, do we? I'm the first of four children, and so I know I used to rule over my brothers, or at least try to. But Joseph actually had some prophetic dreams saying that he was going to rule over them. And so, from my own experience, if my little brothers had come up and said, I had a dream that I'm going to rule over you one day, I'd be pretty upset about that. And his brothers, they took offense to the favoritism that was shown, and they took offense to Joseph running around spouting off that I'm going to rule over you guys one day. It's Joseph being honorable in some of the prophetic dreams that were offered to him. Maybe he should have been a little bit more humble. But Joseph was given a gift by God to see out into the future. He was given the gift of prophecy, and he was flaunting that around pretty big, and it made his brothers mad. His brothers were out one day with him, and they thought, well, let's get rid of Joseph. And so they thought to kill him at first, which is not very honorable at all. Then they thought, well, let's just sell him into slavery. And one of them thought, well, maybe I'll go get him back later. But that's not really what happened. They sold him off into slavery and pretty much wrote him off, went back and told Jacob, you know, he's gone. And so then they went on to live their life. And Jacob went off to Egypt and lived a completely different life. Fast forward to famine and tough times. So his brothers acted very dishonorably towards Jacob, or towards Joseph. But Joseph went off and did pretty well. God had found favor in Joseph, and his prophesying had done well for him in Egypt. Eventually, he achieved great success, and he was over all of Egypt, and he was able to help Egypt plan for an upcoming famine, which God had revealed to him. It turns out that that Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, and Joseph, as you saw in the scripture, eventually revealed himself and said, you know, I'm your brother, your long lost brother. Then Joseph had a choice. And some of us, maybe me and my brothers had sold me into slavery, I probably would have been pretty upset with them and maybe done some pretty dishonorable things. But Joseph did just the opposite. And I think the Bible is full of surprises where that you think it's supposed to be one way, and then God pulls a 180 on you and reveals himself and being just the opposite of what we think should happen. And that's what happened here. He was very honorable in his relationships to his brothers and actually helped them through a very tough time, helped share the stores of Egypt. And it turns out that this very dishonorable act, this very evil act that his brothers had committed, in the long run, Joseph was able to translate into something that was a tremendous blessing. And the more I got into this, the more I realized, well, Jacob, Israel, his brothers eventually went on to be in the birth line of Jesus. Israel was at a flicker. It could have died out in that famine. But through this very evil act, through a very gracious act of Joseph and him being honorable, he restored Israel, built them up. They went on to later become Israel that we know today and be in the birth line of Jesus. So I was rather amazed as I got into this, started connecting the dots that wow, these dishonorable acts could be translated into honorable acts, and what an honorable thing that Joseph did and trusting God and providing for his family. And a couple of examples, again, not my own life application study Bible. A lesson from Joseph: it matters not so much the events or circumstances of our life, but how we choose to respond to them. A lot of different things happen in our life, and had some conversations with your son. He stepped out. A lot of things that happened in his life in a completely different country, but it made me realize that a lot of things happen to us all. A lot of different experiences coming to this very point where we sit here all together today. But it's how we choose to respond to those things, I think, that makes the difference between honor and dishonor. With God, any situation can be for good, even if others intend it for evil. And so Joseph, again, put his focus on what God wanted and what God was prophesying through him, and chose to do the honorable thing. A third example is Joseph from the New Testament, and talked a lot about Joseph here very recently with the Christmas season, even the Christmas play. Got a chance to see Joseph there, acted out by some of the kids and Mary and baby Jesus, baby Jet, and Braxton. You know, got some pictures of him covering up his face from the lights and all. But the whole story of Joseph and Mary. Some things about Joseph. It seems like there's not much mentioned in him about in the Bible about him. I find it very interesting that he was this man that had a lot of responsibility, that God had, just like Mary had set apart for this very specific task. Although he wasn't directly related to Jesus, in fact, God had put a lot of trust in Joseph to take care of himself, really. Not to get too much into the Trinity discussion, but it was God made flesh that chose to be taken care of by this man and selected him for that purpose. And not that I've been doing any psychedelic drugs or anything, but it just really blew my mind thinking about the Word made flesh. And we sing Mary, Did You Know? And probably one of the most profound lines in there that maybe we even sing in my opinion is how when Mary and Joseph know that when they kiss their little baby that they kiss the face of God. And every time I hear that, it just sends a chill up my spine that this was the Word made flesh. This was God, the same God who created photosynthesis. And the slide says basic photosynthesis. Well, it's really not that basic. It's a miracle, I believe, and every time it happens. So the same God that did that, the same God that created the moons of Jupiter, this amazingly complex world that we live in and universe, made flesh in the care of Mary and in the care of Joseph. And as Jay was reading from the scripture, that it Joseph almost threw that away because of what his earthly impressions were. He was engaged to be married to this lady. She became pregnant. He knew he wasn't a father. He was going to do the honorable thing and divorce her quietly. He could, under the Old Testament rules. She could have been stoned. He could have been outraged and just pointed the finger, found what he got together, and stoned her to death. And it would have been over. He chose not to do that. And thank goodness he chose not to do that. But then the angel appeared to him and said, Joseph, this is a very special child. And I don't, again, the whole photosynthesis thing, I don't know whether he fully got that. I don't even think they knew about photosynthesis back then, but God knew. And he knew that he had picked a guy who had honor. And Joseph responded honorably to what God and the angel wanted of him. And he stepped up. And in a situation that was, it's incomprehensible to me, but it just a situation where under Old Testament rule and common logic of the time, that he should have just stepped away from and just let it play out. But he stepped up and did the honorable thing and took care of the God of the universe to a point that we really don't know when he came out of the picture, but we believe that he got his teaching and instruction from Joseph. So at least long enough to teach him how to drive a few nails and to use a saw. And so he was around and it helped to shape his life. But what an awesomely honorable thing that Joseph did. And some life lessons from Joseph, that being obedient to God's guidance leads to more guidance from him. So I thought with honor and acting honorably in relationships, if we act a little bit honorably, that's simply the additional honor, additional insight into God. Converse, if we act dishonorably, it is somehow this focus on what God wants. So just a church act honorably is just a constantly feeding prophecy machine that just rolled out blessings upon their life. Eventually, the Word made flesh, and then as the stained glass pictures portray, the prophecies of this child being born, of a Savior coming, it was fulfilled. that our gut feelings are not always the true measure of righteousness or wrongness. Sometimes we may think of things in a worldly perspective, and that's what Joseph did. He tried to act honorably, what he thought was honorably, because he did a gut check. His gut, being a decent man, he said, I'm not going to have this done. I'm just going to do this quietly. But instead, he received word from God through the angels. And I think that the same holds true for us today, that sometimes we may have a gut reaction in a certain situation, that maybe we want to do a certain thing because we feel it's the right thing to do or it makes us feel better. But if we run it through, the filter of Jesus' life, kind of a little bracelet, what would Jesus do? It's important to think about what God would have us do in those situations. Joseph did it. Joseph, New Testament. Joseph, Old Testament, definitely did it. King David did it. Although they all struggled and were all human and didn't always measure up to perfection, they all looked at what God wanted them to do. It was all very important in their lives. So back to the original premise, relationships of honor are the only ones that are going to last. All three were mortal men. All three looked at God for guidance and obeyed. And God greatly blessed all three. And incidentally, all three were in the lineage of Jesus. And that's something I kind of stumbled on after I assembled these three, that God's hand was very visible in their life. And through their actions, dishonorable becoming honorable, or even honorable actions becoming even more honorable, and additional blessings heaped on top of them. But all three of them, trying to figure out what God's will for their life was very important for them. And I think that's an important lesson for us as we try to understand what honor might be. Relationships of honor are the only ones that are going to last. I think, as my conversations evolve with Alfred, I don't think it's about honoring the other person. The takeaway that I took from this little portion of the conversation, hopefully I can extend it with them, is that it's not about honoring the other person or doing right by the other person. It's doing right by God, what Jesus would want us to do, what God would want us to do. And so as Larry talks about New Year's resolutions, one of the things that I'm going to incorporate into my life, say will, and I must do a better job at this, is that I need to figure out a better way of being honorable in relationships. And in doing so, to think about Jesus, to think what He would want me to do, to think about what God would have done in my life. We often talk a lot about, or don't talk about Jesus a lot as a friend. And that's one thing that when I got Alfred's permission to share a little excerpt from our conversation, he wanted me to emphasize that Jesus is our friend, that we can turn to Him. And when we're struggling with a situation, whether it's something that we've done or something to think about doing, that we can turn it around. Sometimes we do things that we don't do, but just like David did, but we can repent of it and we can move on and we can try to see what He's really doing in our life. And in doing so, I was going to share with you a song, Psalm 51. And David wrote this in reaction to what he was feeling after he realized he really messed up with Bathsheba. The notes is for the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So somebody called David out on what he did, and this was his response to it. And this is Psalm 51, verses 1-3. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." And then verse 4, "Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight." Just like David, sometimes we do things we're not proud of, but we can come to the Lord and say, "I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me." Alfred holds that we could take that and not dwell on it every day, to take it, wrap it up, put it in that place, wherever you have. Wash it clean. Hide it away. And instead, focus more upon our relationship with God, what He would want us to do, learn from it, and then move on. And then through that, we can try to have honorable relationships, no matter what, whether it's family or co-workers or even with each other here at the church, people that may walk in the door that we've never met before, a stranger that we run into on the street. Just what would God have us do in those situations? And how can we further His kingdom on this earth? And if we do so, as these examples have shown, He will reap blessings and even give us more guidance to further His kingdom upon this earth. Please bow with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this time to come and worship and to try to glorify You. Help us to better understand what glory and honor would mean. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to incorporate Your will in our lives. We thank You, Lord, for this meal that has been prepared that we're about to eat. Thank You for the hands that prepare it. Thank You for those that are working as we speak to get it ready for us. Dear Lord, as we fellowship together and as we take strength from this food that we're about to eat, let us use that strength to incorporate Your will in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Apologize for ending early.
I can talk a little bit more if you want to.
I would encourage anyone who is called or who feels the calling to do this at least once. It's definitely an experience. And I'd like to lead us all in the benediction, and then we can fellowship before we have our meal. Bow your heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that's been given to us today. And we pray that You'll help us to remember to act honorably and to look to You and Your guidance for what that honor should be, knowing that our actions reflect upon You. We thank You now. Go with us in this next week and bring us together. As a Christ in the place. Amen.
Christmas.
Thank you. Thank you.